So let's get our Bibles out, and we'll talk about, well, the title of this talk is Tempted. And so we'll go to Genesis chapter 3. There's so much in these first three chapters of Genesis. But the famous Tempted episode, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1 as we talk about tempted. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. So this temptation, it uses the word tempted, where the serpent tempted Eve. And, excuse me. And then, then the Lord is saying, Where art thou? And I was just thinking, ever since this time, the Lord is crying unto people, Where art thou? You know, wanting a relationship, calling unto us, reaching out to a people. And then this aspect of that Adam and Eve knew they were naked. Their eyes were opened. They knew their sin. They knew their shortcomings now. So they did acquire an understanding of how far short they were before God. They were exposed. All their, like I said, shortcomings were exposed. And Eve and Adam, they both were tempted by the dainties of the world. They beheld the fruit and saw that and desired it to make them wise, to make them understand more things. And bring that forward to today. You know, we can look at other things around us and desire to be wise, desire to be popular. Desire to know more things, you know, just like Eve says here, and pleasant, these pleasantries of the world. So they were tempted by the dainties of the world. And then what's important is once their eyes were opened and they understood more and they desired the things of this world that succumbed to these temptations, they hid themselves from God. Okay? And that happens today, and it's the condemnation that causes us to do that. You know, and Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is so important that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you're no longer naked. You're clothed in a cloak of righteousness, and you're covered. And so the condemnation doesn't belong in us. And so this action of hiding, people hiding themselves from God, is because there's that condemnation can cause them, or they love the darkness more. They don't want their deeds exposed by the light. You know, and it's all here in these 10 verses. This temptation that's open to everyone. You know, as we've read even in Revelation, we're reading a verse this morning. This hour of temptation. We are walking amongst temptation. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. So Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And here even Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, says, Why call me good? You know, this person who came to Jesus is beholding a man. He's not seeing God inside the man. And it's only God that's good. Verse 18, and he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So this dainties of the world, wealth, riches, stuff, you know, that's a cause of temptation. And here, even this example of this person that came to our Jesus Christ, he left because he just could not pull himself away from the great possessions that he had and follow Jesus. It was this priority in his life, this great temptation. And that's why Jesus explains, like, if someone has great possessions or has a desire for great possessions, it's so hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. That indeed it's like that fruit to be desired. I mean, we understand in the natural, riches, what they open up holidays, they open up time off work, they open up leisure, they open up things, they open up. And these are like these dainties of the world that indeed looks good and are great experiences, but it pulls us, it can pull us away from the pathway that Jesus wants us to follow. And so we're talking about in the car, there's a certain determination required in someone to continue, be determined to follow God's ways. And there's that footnote that we all love in verse 26. With men this is impossible, but God can make it possible through the movement of the Holy Spirit. But that's the power of temptation, that even this man who in the Old Testament law followed the commandments, did all the right things, but he could not humble himself and follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 19, it backs up a principle that Jesus spoke in chapter 19. So we go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, you know, looking elsewhere, doing things in your own strength, doing that which is right in your own eyes, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, for wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or the people of the world. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Great passage. We know it well. And how the Lord wants to provide for us. And it's like back to the Adam and Eve story. They desired this fruit. They desired to be wise. They desired to know things. But the thing is, what the Lord's saying, look, seek him first and he'll grant that. He'll give that to us. And it's tough for us, you know, living in this world. We do have to serve mammon to a point, but we don't love mammon, okay? Because you'll either love mammon and hate God or love God and hate mammon. But what the Lord's saying is, hey, and this is why I love this passage, like the Lord has pushed himself into a corner in a way. He's kind of said, well, look, you've got to trust me and I will provide. So it's like, oh, okay, then we have to seek him first and he'll provide the mammon, the time or whatever, to do the right job for us and so forth. He'll provide for that. And it takes a lot of faith. We all know that. It takes a lot of faith. And so we're talking about tempted today. And so we can always be tempted to knock off a little bit of our service to the Lord to serve a bit more of mammon. We've seen it a lot. And here, especially here in Australia, I often think that there's a simple equation here in Australia. You work more, you get paid more. And so if you work more, you get more money. And so you can get that car, you can get that boat, you can get that house. You can start planning with a bit of certainty in the future. But isn't that like serving mammon a bit too much? You know, the Lord's saying, seek him first and he'll make these things happen in a remarkable way. And Ali reminded me of a talk that we heard down at camp. It's like the Lord wants us to give him a little bit and then he'll give so much more and just serve him with all humility and he'll provide what's needed. It's just amazing how it happens. But just being determined not to be tempted to get the balance out of whack and continue to seek him first. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, another example of temptation. This time it's Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3. I'm kind of hammered the wealth aspect of temptation and possession and so forth, but here is another kind of avenue that comes out in this story. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. right? We can put ourselves in that place, can't we? We came along, people spoke to us about baptism, praying for the Holy Spirit in all obedience. We got baptized by full immersion, and then we prayed for the Holy Spirit. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. We spoke in tongues, and in a way, God was saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We're a child of the living God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ here, a wonderful experience. I mean, he knew there was a plan. In that way, he was quite a different human being to us. He knew there was a plan, but this amazing experience when he humbled himself to the will of God in this initial sense to be baptized. You know, the Lord spoke to him direct, you know, that others heard. And called him his beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit descended upon him that others saw as well. So a wonderful experience, like our own infilling, the joy that we had, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And then, after this close experience with God, a one-on-one experience where God reached out and saw Jesus as an individual, then Chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil," right? So it's like the wilderness was far from God. He was then led into the wilderness, or he had this wilderness experience where he felt like he was far from God, okay? And as we read this, I just wanted to think, as he's wandering through the wilderness and in a bad place, in the flesh, it's like, where's God? Where's God gone? I mean, it was this great experience I had. Where's he gone? And I've heard that a couple of times as people that have been baptized, wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit, a couple of weeks later, they're saying, "Look, I'm praying this, I'm praying. Where's God gone? Where is he? I don't know." And so, in a way, it's like this where Jesus was. He was in this wilderness experience, far from God. So, verse 2. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," so he's hungry as well, and feeling like God had left him in a wilderness and not answering his cries and his prayers, he was afterward a-hungered. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" You know, what a temptation that is. "Yes, God told me that I was his son. Well, why don't I command these stones to turn into bread? Makes sense. I'm hungry. Hungry for something from God." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against the stone.'" Right? And so this one here, it's like Jesus just wants a sign. "Can you give me a sign, Lord, that you're there? I'll jump off this ledge." I mean, he knows the scriptures. The tempter quoted the scriptures. "I'll jump off this ledge and then you can pick me up. At least a sign that you are there, Lord." And that can sometimes happen in our little wilderness experience. God feels a little distant, not answering our prayer. We just want a sign. And we start creating things. I know I certainly did before I came to the Revival Fellowship, creating things. "Oh, if I do this, then, okay, the Lord will give me a sign." And so it's like, okay, well, if I jump off this, then the Lord can prove himself. Ah, and I'm not in a wilderness experience anymore. It's what's the matter, Michelle? No? That's right, you are. But you can imagine this, and that's what you do when you're trying to find a sign. Yeah, you're right. "But Jesus answered, Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.'" If you'll fall down and serve and love mammon. You know, and you imagine, oh, look, I'm the Son of God. God said all things are available to me. Yep, okay, if I start worshipping mammon, working hard, you know, I can get all these riches and all this power and everything. It's very tempting. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So it's like in this wilderness experience, okay, I'll rely on my own strength instead of relying on the Lord. But Jesus responded and said, nope, I will continue to love God and hate mammon. And then after this, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And that's the thing I referred to, people that are wonderfully baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. They have this, they feel like they're in a little bit of a wilderness time. It's like, well, what's God done for me? And I'm just like, just wait. Just be patient. Just pray, read, and then the temptations will peter off and the Lord will come and help, minister, help, serve. You know, the Lord will serve us. And so it's just this conscious effort of pushing away these temptations that cloud us in the strength of our flesh. And that time of realizing that, hey, we're desperate for a sign or some sort of contact, and even reassurance that God is close by. And that's also the importance of meetings and so forth. But realizing that it's not creating your own sign, or as Michelle said, like tempting the Lord, which is back to front. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 16. Jesus refers to this. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 1. So Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They want a sign. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So even back there, people wanted a sign. I just want a sign from God. You know, I want this lightning coming down or something, a big wind or something, some sign from God. And he's saying, look, no. You know, you can determine what's going on in the natural sense, you know, with the sky going red in the morning or the evening, and you can work that out. But just have a look at the signs of the times. And he's talking about himself being on earth, you know, the saviour of the world, preaching about salvation and the coming kingdom of God. And he said, nope, the only sign you're going to get is that of Jonah. And what was that sign? It was 3 days in the belly of the whale. And that's the sign Jesus is referring to, prophesying that he'll be 3 days in the belly of the earth and miraculously raised up. And that was the sign. But people seek a sign, a reassurance from God, something miraculous. Mark 16. We love this passage. These signs shall follow those who believe. And this is the beauty of where we're sitting today. We can understand signs, miraculous signs. And we can also understand the times too. Mark 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Signs. We've got signs. We speak in tongues. We pray for people. We see people being healed miraculously. We hear testimony at our meetings of wonderful, miraculous signs that follow those who believe. So we can latch hold of those signs in our occasional wilderness experiences. Where's God? I feel like I'm praying to a brazen sky. and that's a scriptural thing as well. You know, even prophets of old said this to the Lord. I'm praying to a brazen sky. But no, we can latch hold of signs that follow those who believe. And it's a wonderful position we're in to help us put things into perspective and realize, hey, those temptations, you know, we are close to God. God dwells in us. Ephesians chapter 4. Just as Jesus did when he was walking through the wilderness, hungry, hungry for contact. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So it's the other reassurance is, look, hey, there aren't other bodies. There's one body, you know, and we're part of that one body. There's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, you know, where we can latch hold of this one Spirit that we have dwelling in us. One Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism. You know, that we're part of one baptism, baptism into the kingdom of God. These are things that we can be continually reassured of. Because this tempted business is being tempted with something else, another Lord. Oh, maybe there's another baptism. Maybe there's another Spirit, another faith, another way. But no, the scriptures say there's one pathway. Praise the Lord, we're plonked on that pathway and we can walk on it and follow it and understand. So the next one, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And this here is such a great scripture. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Okay, another spirit crops up, another idea, another philosophy, another thing that seems tempting, you know, that word tempted. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, you know, inquire into it, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. False prophets, people that that present themselves as good, present themselves as knowing the answers. Oh, don't we have, we're inundated with that. On our lovely little smartphones, you know, so easily these ideas are coming into our laps now. Verse 2, whereby know ye the Spirit of God. So that's the encouragement. If we know about the Spirit of God and know what it's all about, then we have a clarity of when other spirits crop up. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Excuse me. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So this Antichrist spirit has been around not long after even Jesus was glorified, offering another option for people to be tempted with. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that clarity there, we love talking about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, that spirit of error, are of the world, and the world hears that and latches hold of that and responds to that and draws to that. Because they speak of things of the world. That's that other spirit that we need to try and look into not look into in depth, but at least understand that it is not of God. But we're of God, and we know and hear the things of God. Penultimate scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15. And this scripture here, putting a bit of effort in to learning more about what we have. Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know, those other spirits. Over to chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is an important aspect for us to remember. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Praise the Lord for the understanding of that. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly furnished, complete. You know, complete. That indeed these temptations are not needed. We're complete. That's what the Lord's moulding us for. And it takes time. We can spend our whole life being moulded by God. But all scripture inspired by God, it's for profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. Dig into it. Ask questions. Dig it up. You know, churn it over. Read it and grab hold of it. And that makes us strong and helps us withstand the temptations around us, which lead to nothing. Finish up Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. This one spirit. We love the clarity of the scriptures inspired by God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This day of Pentecost, the first time people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. This is the Spirit, the one Spirit of God. It's not another Spirit. It was the one Spirit where these faithful people, about 120, were in the upper room and they were faithful to God, praying for about a week. And then they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. That one Spirit. That is so precious, that makes us the Son of God. It's like the Lord saying, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased." And then people around ask the question to verse 38. Peter stands up and explains the whole thing, what was prophesied to this day of Pentecost. And that's why we have Acts 2 verse 38 on our little emblem here, stuck to the lectern. Because it wraps it all up so nicely, that one Spirit, that one baptism, that one Lord. Here says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's the one. We don't need to be tempted with other sorts of salvation messages, because it might feel good. We might have more friends. We might have more possessions, blah, 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 whatever, because this is it. The Lord will provide everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. which is fantastic. Okay, thank you, everyone.